speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
You know, if we so live as to not do the Lord's will, we know where we will end up. And that'll be in destruction, because the wide gate and the wide way, the broad way, leads to destruction. We can't travel that and expect to go to heaven. And we can't worship God in an unacceptable manner and expect to go to heaven either. You know, one man said there's nothing permanent except change. And so he really had that fixed up, didn't he? And there are changes in our world, and all of them aren't bad, even in the church. There are changes in medicine, there are changes in science, there are changes in transportation. We all like these changes, the high-tech changes that are about us, we certainly commend. But we want to be sure that even though these things are true, we know some things that do not change. You know, in matters of opinion, we're willing and ready to change. If we want to know what color to paint the building, or if we want to know what color to make the pews, or if we want to know some other things about carpet or other things, then we are in the realm of opinion. Now, we should not press our opinion on others, make it a law, wherein it's not a law of Christ. So we need to understand the difference between these two things. When we lived in San Antonio, Texas a few years ago, a man came to me and said, "Man, I'm glad to be home." I said, "Well, we're glad you're at home." He said, "No, but what I mean is, where we attended really was liberal." I said, "It was? What do you mean?" Well, he said, "When they came to the Lord's table," said, "do you know they didn't stand behind the table, they stood beside it?" And he said, "I'm just glad to be back where people aren't liberal anymore." Well, that man needed to learn what liberal meant. Liberal does not mean the realm of opinion. Liberal is talking about where the Lord has legislated on something and men change it. That's liberalism. That means that they don't respect the Lord's authority. They don't respect the things which the Lord has commanded. There are several things we know. For instance, God does not change. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no changeableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning." We know that Christ does not change. Hebrews 13:8 and 9, "Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. Be not carried away by divers and strange doctrines." The Holy Spirit doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. The seed of the gospel doesn't change. These things, then, we need to realize and always teach. In Colossians 1:23, Paul said, "Be not moved away from the foundational thoughts of the gospel." Don't be moved away from that which you have heard from us, the apostles, that which you have learned and that which you know, because that's the truth, and you need to continue to walk in the truth. And Paul said when he went to Corinth, where there were those philosophers and wise men, at least in their own thinking, Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So although there are some things that are good to see changed in our world, certainly the Lord's church is not one of them. I'm glad to see men change from sin to righteousness. That's a good change, isn't it? Paul said he was thankful to God that of the Roman brethren, those who were the servants of sin, obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered. They changed. And if you're in sin this morning, we're hopeful that you will change. That's not wrong. But when one wants to change the church, that's not only distressing, that's devilish, my friends, and it is dangerous. These men called change agents refer to themselves. They gave themselves the name. We didn't give them that name. They call themselves change agents, and they are. They want to change the Lord's church, and the problems are not peculiar to any congregation or any area. They're cropping up everywhere we look, partially because, I think, our young people have not been grounded in the faith as they should be. They've been sent to some of these colleges that don't teach them the truth. They rather destroy faith more than they build faith. Parents ought to be very aware of what the colleges they're sending their young people to teach, because oftentimes they don't realize until they get back, and the elders are old mossbacks. Their parents don't know anything, and they're going to make a difference in the church. They'll even change the name. They'll change the worship. They'll change all things because they've been taught by a new breed of preachers. Now, by this new breed of preachers, I mean they have a definite agenda. They are change agents. They are not preachers of the Word. If they were, we'd all be one. But they're preachers of their own agenda. They call themselves change agents. And generally, the way they start is by calling good and tried elders popes. Or they call them unloving and unkind. They don't do that right at first. Usually they've been there about a year before they stick their ugly head up. But then they've got a following. They've been working from house to house, and they want to get all that they can to follow them. They'll tell you truth is relative. Therefore, you can't know truth. There are no absolutes. You know, it's all a gray area. You can't say what's right and what's wrong. And whatever you do is right, whatever I do is right, because truth is relative. Now that, my friends, is subjectivism. If you haven't heard that word, you need to know it. Subjectivism means that you subject all things through the pores of your own thinking, that you don't really go to the Bible for your authority, that you simply want to think what you want to think, do what you want to do. And the thing that's wrong with this is every man becomes a law unto himself, and there can be no unity here. In John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall call on me, or that shall obey through thy word, that they may be one, Father, as I am in thee, and they in me, or thy in me, that they may be one, Father, that they may know in the world that thou didest send me." Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together of one mind and of one judgment." If I had two $20 bills, I'd be rich, wouldn't I? But if I had one that everybody accepted, knew it was right, and I had one that was counterfeit, a lot of people wouldn't accept it, didn't think it was right, which one would you want if I were to offer it to you? Well, you know you would want the one that everybody accepts. You wouldn't want a counterfeit bill that some might not accept. Well, the truth is of the gospel also, we have counterfeits around. They've been since the beginning. Even Jesus warned some. Will say, "Here is the Christ." He said, "Don't follow them." If we don't know the will of the Lord, we're liable to fall into anything. But Jesus said in John 8:31 to those Jews that believed upon Him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some are claiming we have a new hermeneutic. That's a big word, but it simply means the design of being able to interpret the Scriptures, the science of doing that. We've always had a hermeneutic in the church with those who know the truth. There are ways to determine what authority is. But these are saying, we don't have a hermeneutic we need. We need a new hermeneutic. And they claim they have one, but they don't know how to define it, and we don't have one. They don't even know what it is. They don't know how to tell you about it, because it's not a hermeneutic. It's either truth or consequences in this thing. And if you're going to take the consequences, they're not good. So we need to have the truth. These want, of course, to restyle our worship. They want to have the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, so you can't say they're wrong. Because you have the Bible, that doesn't mean a thing. They've got the direct Holy Spirit in them. And they can tell you what's right and what's wrong because they don't have to go by the Bible. Now, my friends, that's not true. There's no such thing as unity in diversity. Those are adverse terms. They are diverse terms. They don't mean the same thing. They are not the same thing. Unity and diversity is not of the Lord. Rather, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Then also we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, and in 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said, "Yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified." Now, if we don't continue in the things that are in the Word of God, we're not going to glorify God. 2 John 9-11 still says, "Whosoever," universal term, "goeth beyond," or "goeth onward, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed." Now, how do we establish authority? You know, we used to hear a lot more lessons on this than we're hearing now. Men and women in the church used to know how to establish authority. Do you know how to establish it? Do you know how to determine whether a thing is right or wrong? Well, it's very simple. It's not hard. First of all, by direct command. If there is a direct command given by the Lord, we know that's authority, don't we? 2 Thessalonians 3:6, for instance, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not according to the tradition or counsel or teaching which you received of us." Now there's a direct command. That's one way to determine authority. Second of all, there's a proved example. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul discoursed unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight." Now we see here an example of the apostles meeting on the first day of the week for the preaching of the gospel and for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I know that in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "You teach them to observe what I've taught you." In Acts 2:42, they taught them what he had taught them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's the Lord's Day worship. They continued steadfastly in it. How? Well, upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, there's an example that establishes authority. And we can understand that, I believe. So we have direct command, approved example. Then we have a necessary inference. Do we have a scripture for this building? Absolutely. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, we have to have an assembly. We can have it under a tree. We can have it in a building. It doesn't say where. So we have a necessary inference here, though. We have to have a place of meeting. And that scripturally authorizes a church building or a place of meeting. So we have these three ways of establishing authority. There is direct command, necessary inference, or approved example. But the basic agenda of the change agents is one thing. Will you not forget it? They want to make a denomination out of the Lord's church. That's it. They don't care how they do it. They don't care how long it takes them. That's what they intend for it to do. We have people who have come out of denominationalism in the Lord's church, and they don't intend to go back. But we have some who have been raised up without knowing the truth of the gospel as they should. And so because of that, their agenda is to make the Lord's church just another denomination. The Lord's church, they say, was born of the restoration movement. Did you hear that? Don't miss that. They say the church of Christ was born of the restoration movement. There's not a word of truth in that. The church of Christ was born of the teaching of Christ, AD 33, in the city of Jerusalem. It began at 9 a.m. on that Pentecost day. Acts, the second chapter, is the beginning of the church. It did not begin with the restoration movement. Now, the restoration movement turned men back to that original seed. It turned them back to the original teaching, but it wasn't the place where the church started. Don't let anybody tell you that, because it's not so. Well, I have a lot of things I'd like to say to you, but I know our time is getting away. If you have these sheets in your lap or in your hand, let's take a look at them. On the front page it says Inauguration Day, Sunday. Well, this isn't the inauguration of the Lord's church, but it is of theirs. They're going to call it the Murray Hills Church of Christ. And then they put under that a new church for a new century, and it is a new church. It's not the Lord's. It doesn't belong to them. And when you examine these sheets, you'll be able to see that. But it's a new church. And we have those even in McMinnville. That's the reason I'm speaking on the subject here, because this is not just in Columbia or in Mount Pleasant, but this is right here in our own city. It says, next of all, we are founded upon prayer. That's a strange statement. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Founded on prayer. Worship, encouraging believers to come to Jesus through repentance and baptism. Our primary ministerial emphasis is on young people. It sure is. Boy, they know the older ones know the truth and not going to follow those things that are in error. So they want to choose the young people. They want to start there. And with the lack of knowledge perhaps that our young people have sometime, they'll be able to influence a lot of them. And how sad it is if we don't get to work. Now, it goes on down a little bit later here and tells the ministers. The first one named there is Larry Rogers. Do you know who that is? His daddy was in a meeting here in our city not too long ago. And it's sad to me that this is the son of Paul Rogers. Paul Rogers is the preacher at Centerville, Tennessee. Been there for 25 or 30 years. I don't know how many years. But I know one thing, he's never been very sound. I knew that when I was in Dixon, Tennessee. I knew that when Reuble Shelley made his first statement of digression in Centerville with Paul Rogers. He was the one who allowed Reuben to get up and say, I've been in the wrong place all my life, and I'm now without desire for the church of our Lord. He just wants to be a denominational fellow. Well, that was with Paul Rogers over in Centerville, Tennessee. How sad to see Larry now, who's following in the footsteps of his father. Look at the next page, please. Murray Hills, Church of Christ, a dynamic vision for Murray County. A dynamic vision. What is a vision? Well, in the Bible, that is a revelation. And I suppose maybe they see it in a different way. We'll talk about that vision a little more in a minute, but look at their mission statement. To rejoice in the unifying diversity of God's grace. Seeking to glorify Him in all things. Unifying diversity. Opposite terms. Opposite as day and night. These are diverse terms, my friends. These are opposite in meaning. What are you talking about? Unity and diversity. If it's unity, it's not diversity. If it's diversity, it's not unity. But you see, they're going to blame this on God's grace. God's grace is not two ways. It's only one. Look at the purposes here. Number one, to pray. Well, everybody would agree with that being okay. Second of all, to exist in diverse unity. Huh? Please come around on that again. Diverse unity, there is no such thing. There's no animal like that in the world. Because, my friends, what he really means here is we're going to compromise. Compromise. That's what it is. Well, I wouldn't object to number four, to serve and worship God with simplicity. But now look at the next one, to develop a dynamic youth program which is in touch. In touch with God? In touch with Christ? In touch with faithful brethren? Or is he talking about fun and games and entertainment? It's the latter. It's the latter. Fun and games. That's going to keep them in touch with the young folks. Then the next one, to be available for broken families, especially single moms. Well, what about single dads? What about children that need some help? Not going to do that directly, just kind of indirectly. But we're going to especially take care of these single moms. Number nine, if you'll skip down to that, to live and teach, the compassion and new beginning of Jesus. New beginnings of Jesus, what is that? What are the new beginnings of Jesus? You mean the Bible is the old things of Jesus and these that they're revealing now are the new beginnings of Jesus? And then number 10, to do a few ministries very well instead of several ministries poorly. Figure that one out if you will. But look at the first line here. There must be a realization that the Church of Christ is in the midst of a doctrinal division, much like Stone-Campbell movement in the late 1800s. No, no. Nothing like it at all. The change agents are leading this. Stone and Campbell were men who were trying to come out of denominationalism. These men are trying to go back into denominationalism. Stone and Campbell stood for the truth. These men don't stand for the truth. There's nothing like the Stone-Campbell movement here in these community churches. Nothing at all. It says next line, the next 25 years will be a sorting out of this unfortunate demarcation. Unfortunate? I'd call it unscriptural. Demarcation? It's a devilish division. Why don't we put the words right here? Why don't we call it what it is? Then go down to the last line of that paragraph. Nearly 400 members have left Graymere Church of Christ during the past 5 years. Well, I checked with that some of the people from over at Graymere. They said it was about 50. Said that they were disgruntled people who followed this fella off. But you know what? I don't care if it's 50 or 400. These people aren't weeping over this division. They're not weeping over it all. They're leading it. They're leading the division. They're the men who should be withdrawn from by the Lord's church. Look at the next paragraph, prayer. Established prayer is the matrix upon which the church is built. Sir, matrix, what does that mean? What does matrix mean? Well, it means mother. You know, they talk about Mary as the matrix of Jesus, the mother of Jesus. Well, let's look at that again. Now, you've got to read this several times. You may not find it if you don't. Establish prayer as the matrix upon which the church is built. Is the church built on prayer? Now, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, not prayer. He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. You know, the New Testament never did tell people to pray the little sinner's prayer. These probably will. You know that Lord Jesus just come into my heart? Not found anywhere in the Scriptures, but that's what all the denominations now are teaching, and that's what will likely be taught here. But the New Testament never tells sinners to pray. Did you know it? Because it says in John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if a man be a doer of his will, a worshiper of God, do his will, that's the one the Lord heareth. 1 Peter 3:12 said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. New Testament doesn't tell sinners to pray. It tells sinners to obey. That they're going to establish prayer as the foundation of their church. It'll be theirs. It won't be the Lord's. You know the difference in denominations and the church? One is with blood and one is without. The church of our Lord was purchased with His blood, Acts 20:28. And He's the Savior of that body, Ephesians 5:23. But He never bought any other one. He didn't buy anyone you may establish or that I may establish or any other man may establish. He didn't buy those with His blood. He only bought His. But look at the next line there, the second line following that. Utilize prayer partners, vigils, and impacting prayer tools. You know what that is? Crossroads. Came out of Florida to start with. Now it's moved to Boston. It wasn't the truth to start with, and it's not the truth now. This is a pyramid type thing in which this preacher is going to be over the elders even. That's wrong. But utilize prayer partners. You know what that does? That means you confess everything to your prayer partner. He doesn't confess anything to you of your sin, of his sins, but you confess your sins and then he uses them on you later. He'll tell you who you can date. He'll tell you who you can marry. He'll tell you whether or not you can go home to see your parents or not. Wrong. Just as wrong as it can be. But that's the control that they want to have over people. Utilize prayer partners. Vigils. What kind of vigil are you going to have? And then he says the next line, inaugurate the church with a prescribed 40 days of prayer pattern, the church's prayer life after Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth. Oh, we're going to get the pattern from them? We're not going to get the pattern from the Bible, huh? Why don't we get the pattern from the Bible? Why do we want to go to Richland Hills, which has always been very liberal, very far out, away from the Bible? Why do we want to go to them for the pattern? Why don't we go to the Bible for the pattern? If it's there, that'd be fine. If it's not, it's not right anyway. The next line says worship. Simple praise, oriented, directed to God, a cappella singing, PowerPoint. What is that? Give me a scripture on PowerPoint. And then he says less formal structure. Less formal structure. Of course, Paul wrote to Timothy that he might know how to behave himself in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. But these don't want to behave. They want less formal structure. In fact, they don't want any structure like the Lord has given them. Seeker-oriented, upbeat and positive. Upbeat and positive. Incorporate healthy emotion and encourage open sharing. You know what that means? Give your testimony. Everybody give your testimony. We want testimonials here. You be sure and tell us you're testifying, not that you've become a Christian in the way the Lord has commanded. You know what? Everybody's testimony that becomes a Christian is exactly alike. Did you know that? If you have a testimony about how you became a Christian, you heard the gospel, you believed it, you repented of your sins, you confessed the name of Christ, and you were baptized. That's the only way the Bible ever said for anybody to be a Christian. And it doesn't matter what other testimony you may have. What this is a Pentecostal direction. It says, furthermore, focus primarily on AM worship. And then optional PM worship, you know what that is? That's Crossroads too. Because they want to have house churches probably. And that's fellowship. If you notice, worship / fellowship. Fellowship means eating and drinking to them. It means eating donuts and drinking coffee. That's their fellowship. They don't have fellowship in the services of the church. Weekly Lord's Supper with focus on communing with God rather than merely remembering God. Huh? I beg your pardon? The Lord said 3 times, this do in remembrance of me. And He was talking about the Lord's Supper, which He instituted. This do in remembrance of me. They said, no, we're not going to remember God. We're just going to focus our thoughts on communing with God. Well, you know what? They like to celebrate Easter and they like to celebrate Christmas. They want to remember the Lord in those ways. They don't want to remember the Lord in the ways that He appointed. Now, the way the Lord said to remember me is every first day of the week around this Lord's table. Do you reckon we could do that? Sure we can. But they don't intend to here. So let's go further. Church leadership. And by the way, our time has slipped away. Church leadership, shepherds and deacons, will serve as servant leaders. Yes, sir. I see your crossroad pyramid here. They're just going to be servant leaders. Shepherds will set an example of the care and concern in prayer. Whoopsie daisy. You mean they just have the power of example if elders? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, they have the same as the deacons do. They're just servant leaders. Oh? You mean the elders aren't, as Hebrews 13:17 said, to rule over the church then, huh? There he said, we are to submit ourselves unto those that rule as those that watch for our souls. And he said, who'll give an account in the day of judgment of us. They need to do it with joy and not with sorrow. But this says, no, they just have a place of example and care and concern and prayer. And then furthermore, their mindset will be more focused on shepherding and spiritual care than on details and logistics. Who's going to take care of those details and logistics? Oh, I'll do that, he says. I'll be glad to take care of that over the elders. The deacons will be given real responsibility to carry out designated tasks. Well, they ought to be. But he says the church will begin with an established leadership. Really? You mean before they ever get there, they're going to be established in leadership? Well, in Acts 6, I know the apostle said, you choose out men from among you whom we may appoint. Now, these are not going to allow anybody to choose them. They've already decided on that. They're going to start with an established leadership. How sad. But friend, this is just a little dent in the big wreck of community churches. We'll continue our thoughts on that tonight. And I ask you, please, bring back these sheets with you at the 6 o'clock hour. Because if you don't, you won't have one, I'm afraid. We have a few left up here, but not many. But at any rate, we do need to study these things, don't we? And as I said, this is not only down here in this county. It's also in our county. It's in our town. And it's sad to see people who want their own way more than they want the Lord's way. What do you want? Do you want to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? You know, Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now that's what we're looking for, isn't it? You can live a lifetime in error and be lost. Or you can live a lifetime in truth and be saved. Truth and error are not compatible. They will never match up. And I'm hopeful that you make your choice this morning to walk in the truth. You must hear His Word to know that truth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must repent of your sins. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll perish. You must confess His name before men if you won't hear your name confessed before the Heavenly Father, Matthew 10:32-33, and you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Mark 16:15-16. That makes a Christian. Simple New Testament Christian. Member of the Church of Christ. And then, of course, if one does fall back into the world because of sin, he needs to repent and pray God that the thought of his heart may be forgiven him. If you need that this morning, will you come now? While together we stand and while we sing.